Would you turn to that reading that we have this evening from the book of Judges, and chapter 18. Now, many of us will know the situation in the book of Judges. It is a time of apostasy. The people were continually departing from their God. Psalm 106 gives us a summary. It says, "They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works," rather than the people of God subduing the Canaanites. So often it was the case that the Canaanites subdued the people of God by the people absorbing their practices and their way of life. And we see in the book that God chastens his people who go astray. They cry out to God, and then God sends them saviors, these judges that we read of in the book. And the chapter we read clearly illustrates the terrible mixture, the confusion there was at this time. The people claiming in the chapter they want to worship God and seek the mind of the Lord, and yet their worship is mixed up with idolatry. They do things which are abominable in the sight of God, and even the priest is happy to use the idols. Now, what may surprise you is I don't want to concentrate on the main thrust of the passage tonight, which is to do with Micah and the idolatry and the Danites' acceptance, the Danites' acceptance of it. I want to look at the people who in some ways are mentioned in mere passing. We find them in verses 7 to 10. Verses 7 to 10 of Judges 18. Now, all scripture is given for a reason. And even though these verses do not form the main thrust of the passage, they're recorded to give us some insight into how men and women live and think and behave so that we can learn from them. As we look at these verses, what we see is this, and this is our title, A Tragic Life. A Tragic Life. These descendants of the tribe of Dan, they're looking for some land that they can settle in. And they happen to come to this place called Laish. And there they see the people who have the habits and the customs of the Zidonians. Zidon, the city that was on the coast of the Mediterranean. What is it that we learn about these people, these ones who follow the habits and customs of the Zidonians? What is it that these spies from the tribe of Dan actually see in these people? Well, the first thing we see is this. We see, firstly, our first point, a secure life. A secure life. Verse 7. Then the five men departed and came to Laish, and they saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless, after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. They saw this people who enjoyed security, safety, and peace. And where they were, it seems to have been rather remote and a hard area to find, which meant they lived for some time without fear of invasion or threat. And these people felt, well, we can just get on with life without a worry. That's all they wanted. They could live almost an idyllic life. They lived after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. It was a good life. Seems to conjure up a picture of a man going out in the morning and looking at his land, and he goes out and he feeds his cattle and his flocks, and he sees the sun and the lovely place he lived in. He thinks, oh, what more can a man want? An idyllic life. This is what many seek for today, isn't it? What they look for today. They just want a quiet and a secure life. You get programs, escape to the country. People are looking for the perfect location, perhaps like devices, I don't know. But they're looking to escape to the country. They feel, well, it'll be so different. Life will be so good if we can just find the perfect spot, the perfect place. Some quaint Cotswold village with a nice junior school and a place to walk the dog, something like that. I used to have a barber who was a lady, and She sold her business. And I said, well, where are you going? She said, we're moving up to the Scottish Isles. And she said, oh, it's wonderful. There's this island and there's very few people on it. There's one ferry a day. And it's going to be wonderful. And you see, that's what people think. They think, well, we'll find somewhere like paradise, a place which will give this idyllic life, free from the hustle and bustle, quiet and secure. That's what they're seeking for. They're seeking for a security and a peace. And yet, really, it's a godless security that they're looking for. So this people, we see, they live securely. But also, our second point is they lived a life without authority. A life without authority. These five men depart, they come to Laish, and we read that they saw that the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure, verse 7, and there was no magistrate in the land. There was no magistrate, no authority. They reveled in the fact, you know, there's no one who can tell us what to do. They had no rule over them. No one who could rebuke them or correct them. They could live life the way that they wished. And again, we see that increasingly today in society, don't we? We see people becoming more anti-authority. Mind you, authorities don't always do that, which can sort of encourage people to respect authority. We've seen that recently. But, you know, they sort of say, well, I don't need to listen to you. I can do what I like. I can live as I please, so long as I don't hurt anyone or harm anyone else. And there are no absolutes. You can't say that's right. You can't say that's wrong. To them, there's no absolutes. And they sort of feel, well, I can just live as I please. As long as I don't hurt anyone else, I can do what I like. Politicians, often desperate for votes, aren't they? And they'll sort of give way to this. And they say, we're not going to tell people how they should live their lives. We're not going to sort of interfere in telling people how they should live their lives morally. Oh, no, you know, we're not going to do that. It's a crime to suggest. They feel that there are laws that we should keep and adhere to, even in our own lives. All forms of authority are increasingly being questioned. I'm not going to tell you how to live, and I don't expect you to tell me or anyone else how to live. I don't expect even God to tell me how to live. This people reveled in the fact that they could live a life without authority. But not only could they live a life without authority, but thirdly, we see, they lived an independent life. An independent life. These five men departed and came to Laish, and they saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. Had no business with any man. They had no obligations, no ties to anyone. It seems they've moved away from the main group of Zidonians. And they just wanted to be away, to be on their own, no obligations to anyone. They didn't seek support from anyone else. They didn't seek to help anyone else. It's almost sort of like a commune life, you know, cut off from the outside world. In many ways, it's a very selfish life. Don't need to worry about anyone else but ourselves. Again, it's something we find very much in human nature, isn't it? It's pandered to in many ways today. Our society very much promotes the cult of looking after number one. That's your priority. Look after number one, first and foremost. Why? Because you're worth it. Look after number one. People have a bucket list. All the things you should do before you kick the bucket. Before you leave this world, that's your priority. That's what you should be doing. You know, you should have all this list of priorities. Well, I've got to do that. I've got to go there. I've got to do this. All these things which will apparently make life worth living if you do them. You must live your life to the full, not to the glory of God. People want an independent life where they can just suit themselves and not even worry about what God requires of them. But we also see that this life that these Zidonians lived was a happy and a prosperous life. We see the spies report in verse 9. that indeed the land is very good. And then in verse 10, they say, you shall come unto a people secure and to a large land. And they say, a place where there is no want. A place where there is no want. What a place to live. It's almost described in terms of Eden. What Eden was like. They have everything. They seem to have an abundance of food and of flocks, herds, even the materials. The metals they needed to make a good life, there was no want of anything that is in the earth. Whoa, what a place. We know men are very resourceful. As Cain goes away from the Lord, he establishes a godless culture. And in Genesis 4 and 5, we see how it's very outwardly prosperous, very sophisticated. Being God's creation, man has many wonderful gifts, many abilities, even unbelieving men. We see it in the world around us, don't we? The technology, the incredible things that men can do. Really, all they're doing is thinking God's thoughts after him. Incredible abilities. And no doubt these people of Laish, these ex-Zidonians, would have been able to create and enjoy many good things. There had no doubt been days of sunshine and pleasure, feasts and food and music and joy. Again, our own modern life revolves around this, doesn't it? Advertising focuses on man's continual need to strive after happiness and prosperity. This is best for giving you this. If you don't have this, well, your life will be impoverished. You've got to have the latest of this. Amazing, with all the wealth that we have, still we find men and women are unhappy. They want more and more, the next thing, this endless striving. It's like really trying to quench your thirst with salt water. People have everything to live with and nothing to live for, we find. This place was a paradise. And these men and women had really sought and found that, they thought, which so many people seem to seek after throughout history. We've said of Cain going away from the Lord, didn't want the Lord, didn't want the presence of God, but he wanted to still build an elaborate, secure, sophisticated society. He wanted his own paradise. He'd been put out of paradise, but he still wanted to create another paradise, a godless paradise. Look through history, we find the hope of paradise is found everywhere, right from the ancient Greek writings. Plato wrote about the Republic. H.G. Wells, a modern utopia, his hope for a wonderful society in the Victorian era. We can think of the great social reformers, those who developed the welfare state. We're thankful for much that we have through it. But their aim was, you know, to get rid of all poverty, get rid of all poor health, bring in happiness. It was a dream of the 60s with the Woodstock, the hippie generation. And the politicians, they assure us, vote for us. We will continue to improve your health. We'll continue to improve your wealth. And this people here, it seemed, well, their life was one of security, peace, happiness, living prosperously, without rules and regulations, without authority. If you like, they're an Old Testament hippie movement. We've got the hippie movement here in the Old Testament. There were people like this then over 3,000 years ago. There are people like that today. Really, it's a mark of our society today. Wanting to have a paradise, as much of a paradise as we can make without God. It's what they aspire to, what people want today. Yet really, having seen this life these Sidonian people lived, we must realize that with all these things, that really, our fifth point, it was a small life. Really, it was a small life. For all they had, security, peace, happiness, living prosperously without rules and regulations, any responsibility to anyone, do you know, they'd missed the meaning of true life. They didn't know, really, the meaning of true life. From what we read, I believe they were Gentiles. They were not Jews. They were originally related to the people who were in the land of Canaan. And therefore, they had no relationship with the true and living God. It's God's world. We're God's creatures. We're made to enjoy him and know him. They had all these things which they were enjoying, which really were a kindness from God, the result of God's common grace and goodness, the God who gives us so many things richly to enjoy, yet they were completely ignorant about God. They didn't know God. They refused to acknowledge him. And yet, you know, God had not left them without witness, without testimony. They lived in Happy Valley. It was very good, the valley they lived in. There was no lack of food or of any good thing found on the earth. They rejoiced in abundant crops. They loved the sunsets, the balmy days. They reveled in the smell of new mown hay. The lovely canopy of the stars was there before them. They rejoiced in the provision of bread and of milk and of honey, the coming of spring. The Bible makes it clear all these things come from God. What should all these things do? Well, in Acts 17, Paul speaks and says at Athens, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, and he hath made from one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the boundaries of their habitation. It is God who has so blessed the days and lives of these men and women here in this place. How should they have responded to God's goodness? Paul goes on, so that they should seek the Lord. God gives a testimony of his goodness, of his grace, of his kindness to men and women, to cause them to realize who these things come from. Paul goes on, for in him we live and move and have our being. All these things really are just the kindness of God, the provision of God. And you know, every day we're made aware of God, of his eternal power and Godhead, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So we're out without excuse, says the word of God. We have no excuse, really. Every person, there's not one person on this earth, doesn't really know of God. They have the testimony of God in creation. They have the testimony of God in their consciences. They have the testimony of God, really, in the good things that he gives to them. And yet, they refuse to acknowledge God. And so you see, really, they had everything here, and yet they had nothing. Everything to live with, and yet really in the end, nothing to live for. Because it doesn't matter how many wonderful things we have, in the end, we've got to say goodbye to them all. In the end, we can't take them with us. And so you see, they had so many good things, and yet it was a small life. Their life was not being lived according to the purpose that it should have been lived for, to know this glorious God. And so sixthly, we see it was a short-sighted life. It was a short-sighted life. Living such a life, no matter how happy, no matter how secure, it's a very short-sighted life. Because you see, it doesn't prepare us for the great challenges and even the calamities of life. This state of blessedness was not going to last. Sadly, verse 27, it says, and they took the things which Micah had made and the priests which he had and came unto Laish, unto the people that were quiet and secure, and they smote them with the edge of the sword and burnt the city with fire. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Zidon, and they had no business with any man. These rogues, the Danites, they're meant to be the people of God, who yet seem to be quite happy to set up a carved image and worship it, as we read in verse 30, we did read in verse 30. They come and they desire their land, they take it by force, destroying the people who lived, like the Zidonians. The sad testimony is this: there was no deliverer. If you like, there was no saviour. They had no saviour. They had no hope. We're told the very independence they craved was in the end their downfall. They had no one they could look to help them in their time of need. No one they could trust in and call upon during their time of need, their time of difficulty. Isn't that a picture today of so many? They want a life where they can just enjoy prosperity and happiness, a security of sorts, a peace of sorts, but they want to give no acknowledgement to God or feel a need to seek God and know a greater security and a greater peace. And they're utterly unprepared for the great tests of life. And they have no hope regarding eternal things. Too low they build, who build below the skies. What a tragic life, to have everything and yet really to have nothing. When tragedy comes, when death comes, you have nothing to look to, nothing to take comfort in, really. And what's more, when death comes, there is no deliverer. There is no saviour. There is no hope. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world, the whole world, and loses his own soul? You can have everything this world can give. The blessings of 1,000 happy valleys. And yet it's utterly worthless if in the end your life has no hope and you lose your soul. So many prove this. They know it's right. They realize that life is, even a full life, is really empty. Thinking of somebody who's a very wealthy man, and he's done all sorts of things, and he's a billionaire, and yet recently he said, well, I'm going to leave a legacy so that what I've got will live on after me. He's almost exhausted everything in his life. He's hoping that somehow by leaving that legacy might mean that it gives him some reason even when he leaves this world. Previous pastor of Spring Road, David Fountain, came from a very wealthy home. His father founded Tannoy. He was the owner of Tannoy, and he would speak often about the wealth that he knew as a child, and yet how empty it was, and how he could see the emptiness in the faces of all the rich and wealthy, the well-known who used to come and hobnob with his father. How different it is for the Christian. The Christian has come to realize their great need is not more of the things of this life, but the greatest thing is to have peace with God. They come to this wonderful realization that yes, there is a God, and God has given them so many good things. And the goodness of God has led them to repentance. They realize the greatest thing he's given is a savior, a deliverer. They've come to see their greatest need is to be put right with a holy God, to have their sins forgiven. They've seen their need of God's salvation. They've humbled themselves. They've acknowledged what great sinners they are. They've looked to the only Savior, Jesus Christ. He lived the life they could never live. He died that death where he took what sinners deserve. He rose victorious over sin. And God has shown his approval, his acceptance of that work by raising him from the dead. So whoever despairs of themselves and looks to him can be forgiven and accepted by God. And having humbled themselves and submitted to God, how different life is for them. What a wonderful life is for them. God enters their hearts. They now belong to God and to Christ. They have eternal life. It's begun now, and it will go on for all eternity. Whatever they go through, they know they have a Savior. Whatever they go through, they have a Savior. and a God they can look to for comfort and help in all things. God is with them. They can speak of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, the God who saved them, he's promised never to leave them nor forsake them. They have to go through death, even death. Again, they're assured that God, the God who saved them, will even bring them through that, bring them to paradise. For this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. A wondrous God, that sinners such as we are precious to him, because he saved us, he's given us his Son, he's given us life, he's given us this hope, this certainty that's only found in Christ. My friend, where are you tonight? Where are you? You're either saved or you're lost. You're either in Christ or you're perishing without hope. You're a child of God or you're a child of the world. And we know where the world is going. The world is passing away and the lust of it. You're one or the other. You're in one category or the other. Are you like these ones in Happy Valley? You've got so much, so many good things God has given you. Kindness is from God. You take it all for granted. Your mind is on other things. You want everything God can give you, but you don't want God himself. How terrible. How terrible to think that we can despise God. Saying to God, well, I'll have it all, but I don't want you. Can you understand why he would be perfectly just to put you out of his presence for all eternity? What a short-sighted life. You're living without God and without hope. If we do not know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have no hope. We've got no hope at all, both in this life and for eternity. You could live one of the most contented, most prosperous, happy lives, yet in the end have nothing. No hope when calamity comes. No God that you can look to or truly know. Do you know this God, my friend? Have you understood the gospel? Have you understood your need? Oh, that we might be those who know what it is to have turned to this God, humbled ourselves, cried to God for this salvation. Save me, Lord. Lord, save me. Lord, I am willing to turn from all this world offers, turn from what I know is not pleasing in your sight. Take even the rejection of the world. Yet, Lord, save me. Give me this life. I'm looking to your Son. I'm looking to Christ. I'm trusting in him alone. Oh, that we all might be those who know what it is to have received this life that only God can give. Because you see, so many will alas, get to the end of their days and they'll realize all they went after was vain. It was empty. They know it now, really. They're never satisfied. One holiday, they're thinking about the next. One experience, they're thinking about another. It's vanity of vanities. Yet then on that day, it'll be too late. May none of us fall into the trap of thinking we can live a life without God. And as God's people, may the Lord preserve us. You see, the world wants all its treasure here. It wants to be able to indulge and make out that it can have everything it desires and yet give nothing by way of acknowledgement to God. It's easy for us to get sucked in, isn't it? Easy for us to start to think, our treasure is here. Our treasure is here. We've got to remember, this world is not our home. Our treasure isn't in the happy valleys of this world. Even if we enjoy a good life, where is our treasure as the child of God? It's with Christ. It's with God. Will we lose sight of this? Will we allow our hearts to be set on wrong things and allow ourselves to drift? to go down spiritually. There's so much we can rightly give thanks to God for. So much we can enjoy without conscience. God gives us so many good things. But may we not copy the world. May we not think that those things are the great priority in life. May we not think that that's where our treasure lies, because it's not. Our true treasure doesn't lie in this world. Start to live and think like these ones here, these poor ones here, in this place which really gave them no true security and no true peace. Let us remember what God has saved us from. He saved us from all that. He's brought us out of all that. And what God has saved us for. Oh, he saved us that we might know him. We might know him all the more. We might be faithful, prove him all the more. Prove that our real treasure is in him. And we'll do that if we're faithful, walk obediently, covet him, desire him before all else. When I first went to the church in Spring Road, when I was a member and a teacher, hadn't been converted. I've been converted about 4 years, and I was still teaching. But I remember going there, and there was this godly, godly lady. Her name was Jean Weller. And she had had a hard life. Her fiancé, they got engaged, and she was a Christian, he was a Christian. He went out in the First World War and was killed in the Battle of the Somme. Never came back. Buried somewhere out there in the fields of Flanders. Tremendous blow for her. And she never married for many years. And then she fell in love with Lord Radstock's valet. I don't know if you know Lord Radstock. He was a godly Christian lord who helped many churches in Russia. His estate was just down the road from where I live, Lord Radstock of Mayfield. There's a book you can buy about him. Godly man. And she fell in love with his valet. And he was a godly man. And they married, but she only had him for 10 years. And he died. And she had some really hard experiences. She lived on her own for most of her life. You'd have thought, well, this woman would have been very bitter. But you know, she wasn't. Oh, she had this radiancy about her. She seemed to exude this radiancy, this continual smile. She loved the Lord. She knew the Lord. She rejoiced in the more important things that were hers in Christ. And she had this radiancy of years of communing with the Lord and of communing with Christ. She's a bit of a terror in the church, really, because unbelievers would be there. And she'd go up to them, put one on, and say, do you know the Lord Jesus? And she'd even do that at the bus stop. This radiancy, she proved that really with the Lord is life. And even if we suffer loss, we can never lose the Lord. And if we have the Lord, we have everything. We have everything if we have the Lord. May we all realize that. May we all experience this and prove this all the more. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amazing. This God has desired us. He set his love upon us. He wants us for himself. He wants us to know that we're loved of him. And that he is all our provision, and he is the one who can give us such joy and this life which nothing in this world can give. May we not be deceived by the wicked one. May we not be deceived by the world. May we prove that God is our God. We are his people. May we delight ourselves increasingly in the Lord and so know his blessing and know his joy.